Thank you all so much for fantastic worship. Wow, love that it was all on the blood of Christ, for that's where our power lies, is in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what gives us hope. The blood of Christ is what cleanses a wretched sinner like me, right? Amen. Today we live in a world where, you know, if we want to, we can have just about anything we want. If we got enough discipline, money, know the right people are in the right places. I mean, you look at modern day technology and science, and we could just get about anything we want, except for one thing, which is world peace. World peace, everyone wants it, but no one knows how to get it. And can you imagine with me if there was someone who could, you know, bring world peace? I mean, imagine if there was someone today that stepped on the scene that could have the solution to cancer, that could stop all the division between political parties, that could fix the world economy, the global economy, not just one economy, but all. Imagine if someone were to bring together the nations of the world. If someone like right now would step onto the scene and stop the thing going on in Israel and call off Hamas and bring in Iran and Russia and China and America, and they could just bring together the world, well, no one's ever done that before. I mean, wouldn't that be a person that would be praised by the entire world? Of course he would. The entire world would look and praise him. And I want to tell you, today, we're going to look at a passage, but one day there will be a man that will bring temporary world peace just as I've described. The Bible tells us a lot about him. He's what's called the Antichrist. And if you have your Bibles, turn over to chapter 13 in Revelation. We're just going to look at four verses today because they're so rich. If you're new to the Christian faith, I never want to leave you behind. So it's on the very far right side of your Bibles. It's the last book in the Bible called Revelation. A lot of people in the South call it Revelations. We're going to the book of Revelations. It's not that, it's Revelation, because it's about one person. Who is it about? Jesus. From the very first verse to the very last verse, it's about Jesus. And it's about particularly what Jesus is going to do, the person of Jesus is going to do in the future. That's what makes it so interesting. As the world as we know it comes to an end. Now, while you're looking up that passage, 1-4, if you're here for the first time, guess what? This is pretty neat. This is something you want to hang on to, that you want to know. Who wrote the book of Revelation? Well, a guy named John wrote it. And John was the best friend, or one of the best friends, of Jesus. John was there at the miracles of Jesus. John was there at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. John was there, get this, when Jesus rose from the dead. John was there and hung out with him for over 40 days. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw him. And this is where Christianity began to take off and began to turn the world upside down. This is what makes Christianity different from any other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world says, do this, do this, do this, and you might get into heaven. Christianity says, we can't do it. We're not good enough. So Jesus came and did it for us. And so what happened is this began to turn the world upside down, that the Messiah had come and many people had missed it. And these apostles and people begin to start writing. Well, the world wanted to silence them because they had their own gods. And so they began beheading and killing many of the early disciples. And John was actually, church history tells us, not the Bible, but church history tells us, he was put into a big pot of oil and boiled alive. And he didn't die. And this creeped them out. And so they sent him over to the island of Patmos. Man, you're good listeners. Patmos is an island where they worked the salt mines. The criminals were over there. And they put him over there to silence him, to stop preaching Jesus Christ, so this would stop spreading. But what happened is when he was sitting over there, God came to him, brought him up to the heavens, and gave him a vision of what the future will look like. Now, I know if you're sitting there and you're new to Christianity, you're thinking, what? God brought him up into heavens? Listen, if Jesus predicted his resurrection and pulled it off, I think he can bring someone up into his kingdom and show him the future, okay? And that's what he did. He said, write down what you see and what you hear, because I want to encourage the seven churches, and I want to encourage the church of this day. Who's the church of this day? You and I. That's right. We are the church. And he said, I want to encourage you, and I want to show you all about the future so that when it gets to the end, you will know where, when the end times are here. Okay? And so everything that God has ever predicted has happened just like he said it would happen. And today when we talk about this, this is no different. And although it's so easy to get caught up in the horns and the bowls and the signs and all the stuff in Revelation, I look back, we've already been in Revelation for over a year now, and we're only halfway through. So if you haven't been liking this, I'm sorry. If you've been loving it, we got more of it. And our takeaway has been this. It's been the same. For over a year, it's been the same. Our application is not to get stuck up in, what does this horn or what does this sign? We're going to go through all that. But our application is so simple, and I don't want us to get callous to it. You know what a callous is? It's if you lift weights, if you work with your hands, you get a callous, a hardened spot. I don't want our hearts to get hardened to this word that I've been using this entire time, urgency. For the believer, share the gospel with urgency before it's too late. You don't want people living in the days that we're describing. You don't want people going to hell without Jesus. So it's our job, the church's job, to spread the gospel with urgency. I saw this last week. Halloween, we had this idea within a couple of days to pack up 10,000 bags and put in there some information about our children's facility and pass them out on Halloween. All 10,000 of them got passed out. Then I said, well, how many gospel tracts? We got a virtual gospels tract with me sharing the gospel of Jesus, which is great for those of you that don't, you know, you're not at the point where you can share it yet, or maybe you're not comfortable yet with that person, or you haven't built that bridge yet. Just say, hey, I care about you. Would you watch this tonight? Did you know that last week, 12,000 of those went out? So 22,000 people were affected by that last week, possibly. So grab those every week. Give those out. I applaud you because you are a church that realizes we're living in the end times and you're sharing it with urgency. I was talking to a pastor just yesterday that I was surprised that he even knew my name. I don't even know how he got my number. He called me and I'm thinking, wow, this is like one of these guys I've always looked up to. And we began to talk and he said, I love what you're doing in Revelation. Can I have some of the videos and some of the material because it looks so well? I said, yeah, absolutely. I said, our team will put your logos on it and stuff. We'll do that for you. And we began to talk, and he said, it's so relevant that you've been there a year. We're all jumping on the bandwagon now. He said, me and about three other pastors, we're talking about the Antichrist this weekend. And I said, well, that's just God and his providence. And he said, Brent, I really believe with everything in me that we're living in the last days. And I said, I do too. I said, I believe our congregation now understands that we could be raptured at any moment, that there is nothing holding back the rapture of his church, that we could be gone just like that. I said, I would be shocked if I lived my life and Jesus didn't return. Now, no man knows the hour, only the Father knows, but he gives us all the signs and they're already here. And so we began to talk about that, and it was just confirmation that we are living in the last days, so let's take this serious, let's not get callous. Please continue to do what you're doing and share with urgency. And my goodness, if you're here today, you're not here today because you drove by the church and you just always felt like coming in, or that you're going through a problem, a relationship problem, or you're going through an addiction. You said, I just need to come to church today. So you know that many times God uses those things in your life to illuminate your need for him. And you're here for a divine appointment. You're here so that you can come to Christ today. Do not delay. We don't know if you promise tomorrow or the next day. Just this week alone, we did three funerals. They gave me three more cards. Hey, the pastors are doing this funeral. You are not promised tomorrow, so come to Christ today. That's been our application, but we're living in the end times. And today, I'm going to be honest, I've never really preached a message like this and like what's happening next week, I believe, as I started working on it. Because today is not only for the believers and the unbelievers here in 2023, but today has a strange feeling about it. It feels like I'm preparing this message all week long. It has an eerie feeling to it. Like I'm preparing this message to speak to people that I've never spoken to before. People that I will never meet. People that will be here long after I'm gone. People who have been invited to church but never took up the offer. People who was given a virtual track but never clicked on the QR code. People that never opened the Bible, but were given one. Perhaps there's someone out there today searching for truth, and you're seeing a lot of people that are missing. You're seeing local churches that you once saw that were full, and now they're empty. Perhaps you are now living in a stage where the rapture of the church has already happened, and somehow, some way, on YouTube or some sort of technology, you've picked this up. And something inside of you is saying, I don't believe what I'm hearing the media tell me to believe. I don't understand why so many of my Christian friends are vanished and so many churches are empty. And I just don't believe what they're telling me. And I want to tell you something today. Listen to my voice. Listen to the voice of God. You've come across this for a reason. And it's not going to be easy. What you have experienced is called the rapture of the church. God has now taken out the followers of Jesus Christ, and you are now living in the world that is going to be ruled by the Antichrist, who we will talk about today in this message. And I want to tell you very frankly, do not be deceived. Listen to my voice. Listen to God's voice. I want to show you five trademarks of the Antichrist that may be in your time right now. Don't follow him if it means giving up your life, because your eternity depends on what you do. Now, with the people in the room here, we've long speculated who the Antichrist will be. No one knows who exactly he'll be, but we do know a lot about him. The Bible describes a lot about him in detail. Remember, the believers in the world, we won't see him revealed. Remember, we will come right up to the point we will be raptured. So he is revealed before. So as believers, we will be raptured before he's revealed. We will be raptured before he was revealed. Now, we'll see all the stuff. We'll see what we call the table being set. We'll see turmoil all over the world. We'll see economic problems, natural disasters. We'll see nation rises against nation. We'll see that there is no peace and no really hope of peace. And I think it's safe to say that we can look around and see that today. And I think it's safe to say this, that you've got to understand that things have got to get really, really bad before the Antichrist can solve them and look really, really good. So what we are seeing is a setting of the table of this. And I think beyond a shadow of doubt that we are living in these days. And here's what John saw, and here's what he wrote so that we could recognize our mission, which is to reach lost people before the end of the times, and for those who are living in the end times, so that you can recognize the Antichrist and not follow him. Here's what he saw. Verse 1, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and his horns 10 crowns, and on his head was a blasphemous name. Now, the first thing we must see if you're writing down notes today is the Antichrist will be a problem solver. He will be a great problem solver. Notice this. He says the sea and the water. He says, I'm standing there in the sea and the water, and I see this beast rising. In the Bible, symbolically, this is symbolic of mass numbers of wicked people from every nation. We see this in other scripture. In Isaiah 57:20, he says this, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. He says, when I cannot rest, whose water are cast up mire and dirt. He's saying that's symbolic of a mass number of wicked people. We see it later on in Revelation 17:5. He says also to me that the waters you saw, this is the people, where the prostitute was seated, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and language. So it's very clear there. And so when he says he saw this sea and this beast rising up in the sea, he's saying there's going to be mass numbers of problems. There's going to be a wickedness among people unlike we've ever seen. You're going to see disturbed people all on the earth. How many would you say we're seeing that today? Have you ever even seen what's going on? And every day it's like, what? How can that happen? How can people be so wicked? This is what John is seeing. You're going to see global terrorists. You're going to see global economic problems. You're going to see major problems rising out from the sea of people from every area of the world. And they will be looking for a leader. Are we not looking for a leader? Tell me that doesn't sound just like the day we're living in today. That's why it's urgent to come to Christ. Don't delay. Urgent to tell people about Christ. If you're hearing this later again, hold on to the faith. Listen to God's voice. This leader will solve all the problems of the world, but only temporarily, only for 3.5 years. He would just temporarily solve it, okay? So he's going to look good on the front end, but on the back end, he's not going to bring the solutions. I heard of a blonde, and this is a blonde joke. I'm not making blonde jokes because my wife is blonde. I like her blonde. She's been redheaded. She's been brownheaded. She changes her hair all the time. I'm jealous of anyone who has hair and can change hair. You know? But this blonde had a car and it had 250,000 miles on it. You know, that's not good. She's trying to sell the car. She can't sell the car because it's got 250,000 miles on it. No one wants a car with 250,000 miles on it, right? And so she asked her friend, she said, what do I need to do to sell this car? And her friend says, listen, I'll tell you a secret. Take it to a buddy of mine's mechanic shop and he'll turn the mileage counter back to 50,000 miles. You won't have a problem in the world selling that car. So she says, that's a great idea. The next weekend, she took it to the mechanic. He turned it back to 50,000 miles. And months later, the friend that recommended this ran into the blonde and said, you're still driving the car? Did you still have problems selling it? She said, why would I sell a car with 50,000 miles on it? This thing is not even broke in. Some of you will get that later. The Antichrist will appear. Some of us with, you know who's not going to get that? The New Age people. You with the digital stuff. I just thought about this. You're thinking, clock? I've turned the mileage up. Let me break this down for you young people. We didn't have the digital mileage. There was a little thing that you could sneak in there and turn, okay? I just realized how old I am. Every time I speak, I realize how much older I'm getting, but that's okay. I noticed that the other day. I was in my old car, and I got an old classic car that I invested in, and my daughter didn't know how to roll down the window. I said, baby, you roll the window now. She said, what is this? Where's the button, Daddy? I said, this is the button. Okay, I mean, what do you do when someone gets a flat? Back in the day, you'd pull up beside them and do this. What do you do now? You know, like when you used to pull up beside them, hey, man, flat. Anyways, this guy is going to pretend to bring world peace, and he is for 3.5 years, but it won't be permanent. There's one historian that said it this way. He said, by forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons, and at the same time making the world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress, listen to this, this is interesting, that we are ripe for the defying, saying we're going to, you know, label this guy of any new Caesar who might succeed in giving us unity and peace. He says, we are ripe, like a fruit that's ripe. We are ready for any leader that says, hey, I can give world peace. In effect, he's saying, hey, we would make a god out of a person like that. Doesn't it sound like that came out of the book of Revelation? There's another European statesman, and I'll make sure I put that in my next message so they don't think that I'm saying this. And he said this. He said, if the devil could offer, and this word right here, that just means a resolve, okay? Because some of you are looking like I've never heard that word in my life. If the devil, I'll use the word resolve. If the devil could offer a resolve for the problems of the world, I would gladly follow the devil. That's what a statement recently just said. They're saying, we are in such turmoil, I would gladly. Now think about when the Antichrist comes in, he's going to be a problem solver. But number two, if you're taking notes, he will be like his father. He will be like his father. Look at Revelation 1. We're going to go back to that first verse. It says, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Look at this. Now pay attention. Having 7 heads and 10 horns. Remember, we read about over in Revelation 12:3 2 weeks ago. Then I saw a sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon. Who's the dragon? The devil. That's right. Having how many heads? 7. How many horns? 10. He's saying, I saw a beast that looked just like him. He's going to be just like his father. Now, verse 9 says this that we already looked at. It says, so the great dragon, who's the devil, was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil, Satan, the one who deceives the whole world, and he was thrown down to the earth and his angels with him. So he's thrown down and his angels with him. Revelation 12 talks about his offspring, you know, being thrown down, and talks about him, the dragon. Revelation 13 that we're in today is talking about the beast that has now been thrown down, but now he's rising up. You ever heard a statement like father, like son? That's what we're seeing here. Like father, like son. The beast has all the attributes of the father. The Bible teaches us when the beast comes, he will possess all the powers of Satan. So the Antichrist will possess all the powers of Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, the coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working. with all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders. He's going to bring miracles, signs, wonders, but it's all powered by Satan. Now, remember when Jesus was on earth, he said something very fascinating. He said, "The one who has seen me has seen the Father." You remember that? When the beast comes, when the Antichrist comes, he will be able to say the same thing. The one that sees me has seen my Father. He's just like his Father. All the attributes of Satan will be in this man of sin. He will be a liar, the father of lies. He will perform the works of his father. Remember, he's called a beast. Now, this is interesting. The beast is not talking about the outward appearance that John saw. He's talking about his character. See, his outward appearance is going to be charming. He's going to, you know, he's going to be an excellent speaker. He's going to be mesmerizing. He's going to be good looking. He'll look even better than me, which is hard. That's funny. I'm just making sure you're awake. He's going to be mesmerizing, charming. But the beast he's talking about is his beastly character. His character is just like his father. He will literally be ruled by Satan himself. And again, I hate to overlook the people in this room, but I'm looking there at the camera. I want to tell you this. If we're all gone, if you're living in this day, I want to tell you something. You are living up under the rule of the Antichrist. He will bring peace for 3.5 years, but don't you fall for it. He's called the beast for a reason. He will turn on you and he will devour you if you do not worship him and give him total allegiance. His father is Satan. Satan is a liar. He will be a liar. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Remember? Satan comes to kill your marriage. If you wonder, why am I having so much trouble in my marriage? Satan hates your marriage. He wants you out of your marriage. Why am I having such a problem here? Because Satan is behind that. Every plan that the Father has for your life, the father of lies has for your life too. The father that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. When our Father wants to give life and give it abundantly. See, sometimes the problems we have in our life are satanic problems. He wants to kill your marriage. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy the relationships you have in your life. He wants to steal what? Your joy. Remember when Jesus comes, he says, well, you know, we get so obsessed sometimes with happiness. Happiness is just circumstantial. Joy is sustainable. It's always. He said this, where do you find joy? In your presence is the fullness of joy. What does he want to steal from you? Joy. See, he wants to kill, steal, and to destroy. And that's what the Antichrist will want to do as well. And the whole world will fall for him, except for a few. Perhaps you. Perhaps you're seeing what's happening and you never read your Bible. You're seeing what's happening. You've never heard about Jesus Christ that's already come, that's already lived for you, that died on the cross for you, that rose from the dead, that offers you eternal life. And you can't help it that you never heard. But I'm telling you right now, in this world, and we'll get to this in a few weeks, you're not going to be able to buy food. You're not going to be able to sell, trade. You're not going to be able to do anything without taking total allegiance and taking what's called the mark of the beast, which we'll talk about later. But I want to tell you, be prepared to die that you may live. There will be a time on earth where in dying, you will live if you put your faith in Christ. So the agenda that you're going to be forced to make a decision on is going to be whether I live now, take the mark, live now, feed my family, live now, or die forever in eternity. And I want to tell you this, I'd rather die temporarily and live forever. So listen to my voice. Listen to the voice of God. Now look at verse 2. It says, the beast I saw was like a leopard. Now he goes to describing him. His feet were like a bear and his mouth was like a lion. The dragon gave him his power. I told you. He gave him his power. He gave him his throne and he gave him his authority. But look what he's like. A leopard? A bear? A lion? Interesting. So he's a great problem solver. He's like his father, but now he says he's like his family. He says he's like his family. Now, to understand this, what this lion, bear, and leopard means, you got to go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel described for us the four greatest empires in the world, and he describes them as beast. Amazing. He said the first great world empire that we'd ever seen was the Babylonian Empire. Daniel described it as a lion over in chapter 7, verse 4. Now, you know what a lion is. It has a great appetite, has strength, has incredible strength. It's terrifying. The next empire that he describes was the Medo-Persia empire that Daniel described as a bear. A bear has massive strength, big claws. It's able to crush its victims. This actually is so accurate to the way the kings in this area ruled during that day. You can see why he said, like a bear. Then he describes the third kingdom, great kingdom. He called it the Greek Empire. It was like a leopard because its movement was so fast and swift to conquer the world. You remember, this reminds us of Alexander the Great. Remember how he just almost conquered the entire world so quick? And remember his own words were, he said, "I grieved, I cried because there were no more worlds to conquer." So here's Daniel saying these are the great empires and he's going to be like that. But that's only three. And I'll give you a theological nugget because I know the 9 o'clock crowd loves us still. You're the Cascade U group right here. You're the ones that like to go dig into the Bible. This is pretty cool. Notice here in today's verse 13:2 in Revelation, remember, John has been pulled up to heaven and he's all the way on this side of eternity looking back, writing the things that he sees and hears. And so he describes them, when John describes, he says, like a leopard, like a bear, like a lion, he's looking back. But notice when Daniel describes them, he's here looking forward. He does them in the opposite. He said, like a lion, like a bear, like a leopard. That's interesting, isn't it? The Bible, everything that it says comes true and happens exactly how it's going to happen. So Daniel was looking towards this vision. John's sitting on the other side of this vision looking back. That's why the order was different there. Now John saw one more kingdom. This would be the kingdom of the Antichrist. This is Daniel 7:7. Here, this is Daniel, I'm sorry, not John. Daniel 7:7, he saw this kingdom in advance. It says, while I was watching in the night visions, a fourth beast appeared. He said it was frightening, it was dreadful, incredibly strong, with large iron teeth. Look at this. It devoured and crushed and trampled with his feet whatever was left. It came and just took over everything that was left. Then look at this. It was different from all the beasts before. It was different than all the other kingdoms before. The powerful kingdom we saw of the Greeks, the powerful kingdoms we saw of the Babylonians. This one was more powerful and different. Now watch this. Don't miss this. Because it shows us the second time today. And it had 10 horns. Now that's exactly in verse 1 how the devil was described. Remember? With how many horns? 10 horns. He's exactly like his father. He's exactly like his family. I say it again. Everything that is in this Bible that's been prophesied comes about exactly how it's predicted. Bible prophecy is simply history pre-written. Now, I know you have to think about that, but prophecy is history pre-written. See, we watch something happen and we write it as history. The Bible says this is how it's going to happen. It's pre-written, okay? So everything, including what I'm talking about today, that's why if you're listening online in a different era, that's not 2023, everything that he has prophesied has happened exactly how he predicted. I mean, think about the birth of Christ. Maybe if you've never heard about this, 700 years before he was born, it was predicted that he'd be born. It was predicted that he'd be born in a little spot called Bethlehem. Happened exactly like it was predicted. Who does that in 700 years beforehand? 1,000 years beforehand, over in Psalms 22, the psalmist describes the death of Christ on the cross as if he's at the foot of the cross watching it. 1,000 years beforehand, he says words like this: "They pierced my hands and feet; they part my garments among them and cast lots for them." Now, how did he write that? 1,000. When you read Psalms 22, it's like you're watching Jesus on the cross. You can flip over here to John and to Luke and the Matthew and the other Gospels, and it's like, how did 1,000 years? It's because everything that God's Word says will happen exactly how He said it will happen, and this is no different. This is, again, why the believer should share the gospel with urgency, because we're already seeing the table set. God has called you for this time not to be the lazy Christian, which you're not. Think about this. Out of all the times in the world, you could have been here 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago, but God has put you here today Because he believes that you will obey him. He believes that you will be on fire for him. He has called you to, it's an exciting time to live. You can live in fear or faith like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. This is the most exciting time to live ever because the harvest is ripe. Remember, the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few is what the Bible says. So we ought to share the gospel with urgency, and he's entrusted you with it. Out of all the areas in the world that you could live, like we've said before, he's given the ball, the fourth quarter, 2 minutes left, and he's given it to you. And said, so I believe they'll share it. And thank God we're a part of a church where we're seeing you do that. Every week we ought to say, who am I bringing? Who am I passing a track out to? Who am I sharing about? Because the time is at hand, and he has put you on the field with 5 yards left, and he's given you the ball saying, run with it. That's how it feels. It's an exciting part to be a part of this. Now, for the person hearing this later, I want to tell you again, listen to my voice. Don't follow the beast. Listen to the voice of God. Open your Bible. Adrian Rogers says it this way, and most of this content today came from a fantastic book by Adrian Rogers. He says, when the Antichrist comes, he'll have the royalty of Babylon, the strength of Medo-Persia, and the sophisticated wisdom of Greece. He will be a combination of Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Caesar, Charlemagne, Hitler, and more, because this is his family legacy. Wow. Now, Revelation 13:2, where we've only covered one verse today. Verse 2 says, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and authority. If you're writing things down, the fourth thing is, not only will he be a great problem solver, he'll be like his father, he'll be like his family, but he'll have great fortune. He'll have great fortune. Notice he gave him his power, his throne, his authority. He's receiving all this from Satan himself to rule the world. He is totally equipped by Satan to rule. Remember in the Gospels when we read when Satan brought up Jesus to this high place and he said, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Remember that? He tempted him with that. Well, think about this. God gave us authority after he gained it back at the cross and resurrection. But now we're gone. We're in heaven, right? And so now Satan, with his authority that he still has or in the earth, now takes all of it and says, I'm going to give it to this man of sin. I'm going to give it to this anti-Christ. And his heart is unimaginably wicked. He's charming, but his heart, his mind, his soul is Satan himself. Satan himself will enter him, give him all power and authority. John 5:43 talks about this. It says, Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name, yet you don't accept me. That's the moment now. If you haven't given your life to God, Jesus is talking about us. He said, I've come in my Father's name, yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept them. He's talking about the time that we're going to look forward to, the time that we will be gone, but the time that we are talking about today, that they wouldn't have accepted Christ in today's time, and when they get there, they'll accept the man of sin. Jesus prophesies this, that they didn't receive the Lord, but they'll receive the Antichrist. So if you're an unbeliever, receive God today, lest you be faced by that and be fooled. Now, the last verse and final attribute of the beast today, this is verse 3 and 4. One of the heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but his fatal wound was healed. Now, notice that. One of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon, the devil, because he gave his authority to the beast, the Antichrist. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against him? Number 5, if you're writing things down, he's a great counterfeit. He's a great counterfeit. A counterfeit looks real. It poses as real, but it's not real. I once knew a bank teller. I went to school with a girl that became a bank teller, and I said, how do you ever come across fake bills? She said, oh, all the time. I said, how easy is it to spot it? She said, so easy, because we feel the real thing all day, for 6 hours a day, all day. So when something fake hits our hand, it's so easy to spot it. Well, the Antichrist will be such a great counterfeit that the Bible says this about him. If it were possible, he could fool his own elect. I mean, if we were still around, we would go, this guy's great. I'm going to vote for this guy. Do you see what he stood for? Man, I like him. If it were possible, he'd fool his own leg. If it were possible. But we won't be around to be fooled. We'll be gone. But I guarantee you this, if we were around, we'd say, man, I like this guy. Even the believer would go, man, I like this. I'll vote for him. He's got my vote. Now, that's what a great counterfeit he'll be. Notice one of the ways that he wins great affection during this day is by counterfeit resurrection. At this, some point in his rule, he will be fatally wounded in the head is what it talks about. The whole world will mourn his death, and they will then dramatically, he will come back to life. Remember, everything God does, Satan imitates. He's a counterfeit. All he's wanted from the beginning is to be worshipped. That's why he got kicked out of heaven. Now, what brought more worship to the Son of God than anything in the history of the world? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is where we said, oh, he is God. Oh, he does have the power to forgive me. Oh, he is the only one that has power to give me life after this life. He is God, and we on earth worshiped, right? So now he says, I want worship. So he counterfeits a resurrection to not only be like Christ, but to fool people into thinking he is Christ. So this is what he does. He counterfeits what Christ actually pulled off. Now, what better way to get people to worship him, right? Now, this is not revelation, but this is just speculation. Could it be that his resurrection somehow, this counterfeit resurrection, you know how we've seen someone fall off a motorcycle in a tragic wreck and they flatline and seem to go dead for a few days and then come back to life? Could it be something similar? Could it be this? This is just speculation. Could AI be involved, artificial intelligence? I was watching a football game the other night. They had four or five AI, artificial intelligence, created, people sitting there watching the ball game. Guys, it was creepy. Like the way they blinked, the way they watched the ball game, the way they cheered. If one of them were here today, I wouldn't know the difference between you and them. Like that's how real it was. So does he enter an artificial intelligence, body? Does he do that? And, I don't know. This is just speculation. This is not revelation. This is just BP speculating, okay? I don't know. But I tell you what I do know. I do know that he pulls off a counterfeit resurrection, and the news goes crazy, and the world falls more in love with him, and they begin to give unwavering loyalty to him more than ever before. He's a counterfeit. Everything God has, Satan counterfeits. There's counterfeit Christians. We call them hypocrites. There's counterfeit churches. We call them, the Bible calls them the synagogue of Satan. There's a counterfeit Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Look at this. The devil counterfeits it. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet. Everything God does, the enemy tries to imitate. Everything that God created for us is good, by the way. The devil likes to take and pervert it. He'll give you something good like sex, and then he'll pervert it to pornography. He'll give you something good like where he did this or gave that, and then he'll pervert it. He always takes it past its limitations is what he does. That's what he does. He's a counterfeit. 1 Timothy 4:1 speaks of deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, but Matthew 24:24 talks about false messiahs. False prophets will arise, and they'll perform great signs and wonders, and look at this last part, to lead astray. This means he's going to lead people astray. The beast, the Antichrist, wants people to worship Satan. The devil has always wanted to be worshipped. So the last verse today, look at this, verse 4. They worship the dragon. They worship the devil. He got it. He finally got it. It's temporary. It's not going to last because we all know where they're going. But he finally got it. They worship the dragon because he gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast. He's finally getting worship. If you're watching and this is not 23 and this is down the road and all these signs sound exactly like who is in authority today, I want to tell you, don't worship him. Don't take the mark. Whatever you do, your eternal life depends on it. Listen to God's voice. I love what Adrian Rogers says. He says, just as the Father receives worship through God's Son, the devil will receive worship through the Antichrist. So true. So again, as we wrap things up for the believer, guys, we know our job. Let's do our job. Let's invite that person every week. Let's pass out these tracts. Let's see how many people. It don't have to be awkward. It don't have to be weird. Just strike up a conversation with the waiter. Say, hey, would you do me a favor? I care about you. You seem like a nice person. Would you watch this tonight? Give that to a friend. Pass it out. The time is now. What if this was the last week we had on earth? That's the way that we should live the Christian life every single week. We act as if we have all the time in the world. We don't. We ought to act and live as if Jesus is coming back tonight. That's the urgency I'm talking about. That's the urgency that we ought to share the gospel. And that type of Christian, that type of church will turn the world upside down. We always pray for some big revival to happen in America. Draw a circle around yourself. Get on your knees. Begin to pray and say, God, start a revival within me. And if you'll begin to say, start a revival within me, he'll give you a spirit of urgency to go share the gospel. Revival starts with you. When you say, God, give a revival to me. Let me have a heart for souls. Let me not pass one person without sharing Jesus. And I want to tell you, that's the church that God blesses. That's the person that God blesses, because that is the mission of Jesus Christ, to seek and save that which is lost. And you are doing such a great job at that. Now, if you are an unbeliever today, I'm begging you with everything in me. Come to Jesus today. You don't even have to give up your lifestyle, what you're doing, the sin you're stuck in. I'm not asking you to change. People think they got to change before they come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and he'll change you. That's what he does. He changed me. He'll change you. You might not even want to change. And maybe that's why you haven't come to Christ. That's okay. Come to Christ, and he'll give you the want to change. Come to Christ, and he'll begin to slowly conform you into his image. It's not a fast, for some people it's a fast sanctification. For me, I guess he takes his time. It's a slow, for me it's I take two steps forward, one step back. Anybody else like that? I feel like, man, if I could just... You know, you feel like, you ever feel like once you got the wheels going, you feel like, I'm doing good. And then you fall. And you got to realize that's okay. Until the day we breathe our last breath, he's conforming us into his image. If you've fallen this week, I want to tell you that's okay. If you've fallen, God loves you. If you've fallen, God's forgiven you. You don't got to keep saying, God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. He heard you the first time. He's not deaf. Matter of fact, he knew that you were going to fall, and like I always say, he was already waiting on you. You think, oh, I fall. I got to look back and say, come on, God, find me. And God's right here saying, come on, son. Come on, daughter. You're going to do just fine. I already knew you were going to fall. God loves you. He's got an extraordinary plan for your life. If you haven't come to Christ today, you're missing out. Don't delay. The time is now. For the person that's watching this, that I just have a feeling that you will be. You've missed the rapture of the church, but you still got hope. Now, it's going to cost you a lot more than it's cost us. It'll cost you your life. It might cost you your family. It might cost you starving. I don't know, but it's going to cost you a lot. But the Bible says he who loses his life will gain it. Put your faith in Christ. God's holy. We're sinful. We can't have a relationship with him, but he wants a relationship with us. He created us to have a relationship with us. And I want to tell you something. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus in a body just like yours to live sinless and then die on the cross for every sin you've ever committed. He paid for your sin debt in full, went to a grave and rose from the grave, proving he's the Son of God. And all you've got to do is say, I put my faith in you. It's going to be difficult. I might lose my life. I might lose my family. I might starve to death. But I'm following Jesus because I know how this ends. I want to tell you this. If you're not buying what the media is urging you to buy about the mass disappearance of people, and the person in charge has all five attributes we talked about today, and he's seemingly doing his thing, he's bringing world peace, I urge you, listen to the voice of God.
I was in Alaska doing a lawsuit. We're way out in the Aleutian Islands, getting ready to leave and go back to Anchorage and then home. And I had a ticket in my pocket to get on an airplane. A pastor came up and he said, listen, I can save you money. I said, how's that? He said, I flew a small airplane up here and I fly a small airplane and I can take you in my little airplane and you can save your ticket. And this did not sound, I said, gee, thank you so very, very much. But I've got this ticket. We'll just make our way on home, me and this other lawyer with me. He said, no, 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 you got to do it. You got to do it. And against every better judgment I had, I said, okay. Well, we went out to the airport, took us by his little plane, and I looked at it, and I thought, well, one good thing, it's shiny. Then he walked around it. We got in. He's on the left front. I'm on the right front. The other lawyer's sitting right behind me. And he started it up, and it started up just fine. Well, we taxied out. I said, should we pray? He said, yeah, that's a good idea. We normally don't. I said, well, this time we're gonna. And I'm telling you, I prayed 5-8 minutes. I prayed a long time. We went and got on the runway. He starts down the runway. The plane lifted off ever so gently, and we start climbing. And it's wonderful. Not a problem in the world. We started climbing, and we flew probably 3-4 minutes. And something happened that will never leave my mind. The pilot turned to me and he said, we're going in the clouds and I can't fly in clouds. They make me pass out. I said, clouds make you do what? Now, it's been cloudy all day. And we go right up into the clouds and you can't see anything. And he looks at me and his eyes roll back in his head. And he starts mumbling and he passes out. Passed out cold. Now I grabbed him and I shook him and I said, come on, you gotta wake up so I can kill you. Now we're in the clouds flying along with no pilot. And my friend in the back seat said, we're dead, aren't we? I said, there's a very good chance of that, yes. He said, what are we gonna do? I said, I don't know. But there was a radio right there and I handed him the microphone and I said, start asking for help. So he's in the back seat reaching up and he said, hello, hello. We didn't know any proper radio etiquette. All we were saying was hello. And somebody answered back, hello, hello. Don't you guys know proper radio etiquette? And I said, give it to me. I said, tell them, we don't know nothing. Tell them we're in an airplane with a passed out pilot and we don't know how to fly this plane. The guy said, I'm a freighter flying out of Anchorage on the way to Tokyo. And he said, you're telling me you have nobody who can fly that plane with you? I said, tell them that's correct. Now you gotta understand, I am sweating bullets. He said, the first thing I'm gonna do is start circling so I don't lose you. Because I'll fly out of range of your radio and you won't have me anymore. And he said, I'm gonna get Anchorage Emergency for you. And Anchorage Emergency will be the people that can maybe help you. Try to save your life. After about 5 minutes, Anchorage came on, said, we understand you have a passed out pilot. And those of you do not know how to fly that plane. We said, that's right. They said, well, the first thing we gotta do is find you. And I'll never forget what this man at Anchorage said. He said, my job is to get you home safe. He said, that's my job. But he said, here's the deal. If you want me to get you home safe, you gotta promise me you'll obey my voice. He said, you can't see me, but I can see you. And he said, if you're not gonna obey my voice, you're gonna die. When you can't see anything, you have no idea how disorientated you become. Finally, he said, okay, I found you. Now hear me clear. He said, you're 4 minutes from a mountain. He said, you're gonna crash in that mountain and die. Follow my voice. I never said, I have to follow your voice? Is that reasonable? You see, I understood without his voice, I had nothing. And do you understand? Without God's voice, you have nothing. Nothing. Finally, he got us turned. And he said, I'm freezing all the traffic in the area. He said, it's gonna take me 1.5 hours to get you to Anchorage, and there's a lot of weather between you and Anchorage. You're in for a rough ride. And he said, I want you to hear me. I don't want you to look at what's going on outside. I don't want you to pay attention to the storm, just my voice. He said, if you start watching the storm, you will die. But I'll take you through it. Now, because they cleared all the traffic, several pilots, those nighttime freighters, those 747s, started talking to us. They said, we're praying for you, men. You're gonna make it. But listen to the voice. That's the key. They said, trust the voice. You realize your head is full of voices and everybody in this world wants to talk to you and everybody wants to be the controlling voice. And God says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to put yourself on the altar and let my voice be your voice. Finally, we went through the worst of the weather, but there was still more. And then the voice came back and it said, now, I'm gonna line you up. He said, I'm gonna bring you in right down the runway. And at the foot of the runway are some lights and they're in the form of a cross. He said, don't you forget this. The cross is the way home. finally, he's bringing us down. We still can't see anything. And all he kept saying is, stay with me. My sheep, the Bible says, hear my voice and they follow me. Finally, just a couple hundred feet off the ground, we saw the cross. I landed the plane. In fact, I landed it 7 times. Finally, it all came to a stop, and the minute we stopped, the pilot woke up. The voice said, thanks for listening. I watch them crash and burn all the time because they won't follow my voice. They don't understand I'm the one who can see them even when they can't see me. But they get the voices in their head and they kill themselves. They self-destruct. Thanks for listening to the voice. Then they put us in a motel room at about 4 in the morning. The knock at my door. And I opened the door and a man was standing there. He said, hello, David. I said, you're the voice. You're the one who got me home. He said, I am. Do you understand one day you're going to stand before him and say, you were the voice. You're the voice that brought me home.
Listen to God's voice. If the rapture is near, and I believe it is, then the beast is alive today and waiting in the shadows. He's ready to step onto the stage. Would you be ready if God called us home this afternoon? If the trumpet sounded, would you be ready? The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I want to ask you the most important question that you'll ever be asked. Do you know 100% that you'll be in eternity with Jesus Christ when this life's over? When he calls us home, do you know 100%? If not, 99% sure is 100% lost. You're not here by accident today. Is God calling on your heart today? Is he pulling you? Is he drawing you? Is he knocking on the doors of your heart? My sheep hear my voice. Are you hearing the voice of God today? And the next question is, would you follow him? I want to lead you in a prayer where you can do so. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Father, thank you so much for your word today. I pray, Lord, for the believers in the room that they would begin to earnestly pray together in unison and one for every person that is lost today, for every person that you are speaking into their heart, for every person that they feel like this message was speaking directly to them. Maybe they battled it for years, but they need to give their life to you today. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ, have heaven as your home, have Jesus as your Lord, I want to lead you in a prayer where you can do so. Now, there's nothing magical about the words of this prayer. It's simply about putting your faith and resting in the person of Jesus and what he's already done. You can just say something like this just silently from wherever you're at, whether you're watching online or you're sitting here today, or whether you're listening to this and this is years from now, just say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I choose today to listen to your voice. I repent of my sins. I want a relationship with you. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe that Jesus is enough. I believe that he rose from the grave. I believe that he is Lord, that he has power to deliver me after this life is over. I want all that you have to offer me, Jesus. So I receive you into my life today. Come into my life. Save me. I look forward to having a relationship with you. And one final word, God, after hearing what all you've done for me, I'll never be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, if you just gave your life to God, this is the most holy part of the whole service. No one's getting up or walking out or being a distraction at this time because they know how important this is. The Bible says something. It says, if you deny me in front of men, one day I'll deny you in front of my Father. Now, if he's spoken into your life today and you've listened to that voice and you just prayed and received Christ in your heart, I'm going to ask you to do the next thing that he calls us to do. everybody he's ever called, he's called openly and publicly. We're going to sing one last worship song, and I'm going to ask you to get up out of your chair, even if it's difficult, even if you're in the middle. It's okay. The people beside you, they will graciously move out of the way, even if you're in the balcony or the back, or even if you've served at the church for years. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your chair and come down to one of these couples and just say, I've given my life to Christ. And we as a congregation want to celebrate that. We would in no way embarrass you. We want to bring you in the back, and I want to give you a Bible that I think will be perfect for you. And I want to tell you what's next. But right now, there's a choice that you have. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Do you follow God's voice, or do you follow your own voice or the voice of the enemy that says, it's not that important. You can come next week. What will the person beside you think? You have a choice now to listen to the voice of God. Listen to it and follow him. Would you stand? You come as we sing. Listen to God's voice. You come as we sing. Now is your moment. Now is your time. There's someone here today that thinks, God is just pulling on my heart and pulling on my heart, but I just can't make my legs move. I guarantee you, you would come if someone would go with you, if they would just loan their courage to you. All throughout the Gospels, guess what? We see people coming and bringing people to Jesus. We see the brother of the disciples, the moment they found the Messiah, they ran and got their brothers and brought them. And so if you are battling with that today and you want to come so bad, but you just can't come, I want our congregation to just do something that we do every week. So please don't get mad at them. Get mad at me for asking. But I'm going to ask the congregation just to turn to the people around you, in front, beside you, and just say, hey, if you'd like to go, I'll go with you. If you'd like to go, I'll go. Would you do that? If you'd like to go, I'll go with you.